This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Okay, well, John chapter 15, we're picking up where we left off. Starting in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. It's the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you loved us first. We thank you for the love of the gospel. We thank you that by your love, you came and bought a loveless people, an unlovely people. We pray that you would be with us now. Bless the teaching of the word and the hearing. Give us strength to hear it. Give us the attention we need. Give us the energy we need. And we pray that you would be honored in all of this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So one thing that's fun, actually, about doing both sermons is you just get to go right into the next one. No having to make up the context at all. So where we left off was that Christ gave us joy. We left off on this idea that we are supposed to be a joyful people. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to have joy. You're supposed to have joy because you're looking forward to what's coming. You're supposed to have joy because Christ said specifically, I give you my joy. We're supposed to be a joyful people. And then right after Jesus is talking about that, we get to this section. It's on the back of that joy that we are told now, that we are commanded now, love one another. Love one another. That's where we pick up in 12 and 13. The people of joy are commanded to love one another. Jesus says, love one another, this is a really important part, as I have loved you. That's when we start setting the bar really high. Love one another as I have loved you. Don't just get the warm fuzzies that I love you. Don't just sit there feeling all good that you're in a good place with God. Now go and love each other. Now go and put some action into it, right? Love one another. And he says, this love is based on how I have loved you. The love we're called to is the love that Christ showed and shows even. Christ, to say the obvious, is the model of love. That is what perfect love looks like. We could point out all these things, right? We could do a sermon series on the love of Christ, how he loved, how deeply he loved, you know? But Christ doesn't talk about just everything he's done. Christ takes us somewhere specific, and he takes us to how he is sacrificially loved. Christ points us not to just love generic, but to love sacrificial. So that's when we get to verse 13, right? Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That's the model of love. The model of love is sacrifice. Sacrifice for others. The love that we're talking about is selfless love. If we were just talking love, you should probably assume we're talking selfless love, but it's good to clarify these things. Because we all have ideas of what love is. The world has all these ideas of what love is. Christ means selfless love. Selfless love is not looking at yourself. Selfless is prioritizing others. Selfless love is one that would say, can I lay down my life for my friends? Not, do I have to lay down my life for my friends, right? And selfless love, that's something the disciples are going to understand in a whole new way very soon here. Because they are about to see the Son of God allow himself to be mocked, tortured, and executed. He would show them what sacrificial love would look like. And Christ says that this kind of love, sacrificing love, this is what should characterize our love for one another. The one another is family love. The family of God, the love that we have for each other is going to rise to the top. It's not supposed to be at the expense of loving others in the world, but there is very specifically an emphasis on the love of the body, the love of Christians for each other. This is how they all know, right? Love of Christians for each other. You know, we get the idea from the world or wherever we get it, that true love is this love that lifts us up where we belong, right? Christ talked about a love that humbles us and brings us low for the sake of others. That's different, huh? That was the love he showed his disciples. That was the love he showed his people, especially when he went and died on the cross. Jesus is going to go on here, 14 and 15. And I think I can link this back up to you at the end, but he goes on to say, and you know what? You are my friends if you do what I command you. So we're getting some real gospel here. Jesus calls them friends. He talks about that the greatest love that you can have is that you will lay your life down for your friends. And he looks at this room of broken disciples, and he says, and you are friends. Right before he goes and lays down his life for them. That's gospel right there. This is the gospel. We're not going anywhere far from the gospel here. You know, interestingly, God has never called someone else's friend. He calls people friends. So when you think of Abraham or Moses, they were his friend. He wasn't their friend. Just an interesting little snippet. And I think it plays into just a bigger picture that the important part, the emphasis here in the scriptures, it's about how God feels about us, not how we feel about him. That's a big difference. I might feel very good towards someone who views me as an enemy. Doesn't do me much good on judgment day, does it? The emphasis here has to be God calls us friends. You think, wow. The all-powerful king over all creation calls us friends. And you know, if we weren't so full of ourselves in general, we would think that's amazing. I don't know if it's just that we've heard it a lot or if we just have very high self-esteems like our culture would insist we should have. But we look at it, oh, that's, yeah. Great, I'm glad to have you as a friend, God. God Almighty calls us friends. That's good stuff. This friendship, he tells them, it will be characterized by obedience. And here you're hearing a similar theme that we were just talking about, right? Abiding in his love, he said, would be characterized by obedience. Friendship with God, likewise, is going to be characterized by obedience. What we see right off the get-go is that friendship with God is different than friendship with people. And we blur the whole picture if we start thinking of God like you think of your childhood friends or something like that. Jesus is not and will never be your homeboy. Just one of the dumbest things the Christian culture ever came up with, right? Amen. This is friendship with a king. And that's supposed to mean something. This is not friendship with a kid who lives down the street from you. This is friendship with the king. This isn't a friendship where we get to impose upon God, where we get to disobey God, where we count him as anything close to an equal. It's his friendship with the king. Now, don't hear that wrong. It's intimate. It's special. This is a special relationship he is granting us. But this friendship never, ever loses sight of the fact that he is God and we are not. That's really going to characterize this friendship if we understand that. He is God. We are not. This is special. But just because it's special, don't let that be a reason that you go and throw out the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the power of God. Also, we can be buddies with him. He's not your buddy, but he does call us friend. God calls his disciples friends. And he says, no longer do I call you servants. No longer. It's a phrase that probably has just as much meaning as but now. It reflects that things are different. Things that humanity, that the people of God for generations on generations knew to be the way things work are not the way that we live life, because we are no longer called servants. Everything, absolutely everything changed with Christ. He has redefined the way that we interact with God completely. And he says, you're not servants. And the reason he gives is sort of interesting. You're not servants because I've been telling you what I've been thinking. I've been showing you my mind. So the difference here, it seems, between a servant and a friend is how much they know, how much the master would reveal to them. And Jesus says, I've been telling you everything. I've been giving you everything. Servant doesn't describe this relationship anymore. No, you're a friend. You are a friend. The life of Christians, it just seems so normal now. It does, but it is so different than what the people of God have experienced for so much of history. The blessings we know, the intimacies we know because of the gospel, oh, it's special. Sure, it's everything you've known as long as you've known it, but it is special in the history of redemption. Because of the work of Christ, God did not just call some impersonal peace and walk away. He made peace and he called us friend. That is the gospel. And before his disciples, though, can get all puffed up, oh, did you hear what he just called us? Before they can go anywhere near that, he reminds them of something. Verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you. They are there because and only because Christ chose them. They didn't do something special. He didn't choose the top 12 people in all humanity and say, I'll call you friend. Jesus reminds them, you are here because I chose you. You did not choose to be my disciple. You did not choose to be my friend. Jesus says, I chose you to be my disciple. I chose you to be my friend. Their friendship wasn't their doing. Christ also, he did not choose the cream of the crop. I mean, look around us here too, right? He did not choose the cream of the crop. That's not how God works. He chooses misfits. He chooses outcasts. And he sends them forward as ambassadors. And when he makes misfits his disciples and friends, when he makes outcasts to go forward and build his eternal church, he is showing, he is proving without a doubt, this will be 100% grace. This will be all Christ's doing. There will be no one who can look at it and said, well, you only got by because of the good team you assembled. No, this is all grace. The accomplishments will be his doing. The redemption will be his doing. The friendship will be his doing. This is the work of the gospel. Christ's work building a church that will stand against the gates of Hades, right? His work is made all the more stunning when you realize how little he has to work with in us. That is magnificent workmanship that he can do what he does with us. Wow. Each broken sinner made useful for the kingdom is as John Calvin said, an enduring monument of God's grace. That's cool. Every broken sinner here, every weak and fallible rebel here, your enduring monument to the God of grace. And Christ chose his disciples for a reason. He chose them that they should bear fruit. He chose them that they should bear fruit. I find in that a great comfort. A great comfort, because you could hear that the wrong way. Oh no, I'm not doing a very good job bearing fruit. I'm worried, I'm worried, I'm worried. Christ does not choose fruitless disciples. Be encouraged by that. Yes, examine your life for fruit. Examine if there is something that you are doing that impedes God's work, right? But on the other hand, be encouraged that you will bear fruit because Christ chose you. The emphasis is that he chose you. Remember, he did not choose the cream of the crop. He chose misfits and outcasts, and he said, I will make sure they bear fruit. If it were just up to us to say, I'm going to bear enough fruit, I'm going to have enough spiritual productivity stored up that when I get to heaven, I can say, look it, look it, look it, I have my entry fee. If it were just up to us to do that, of course you should be worried. But it's not up to you. Christ's choice guarantees that you will bear fruit. Don't give up and let go and let God or something off the deep end of the other side, but be encouraged that Christ's choice matters. Christ's choice means something in your day-to-day spiritual walk. Christ does not choose fruitless disciples. He has appointed us to bear fruit. So when you're laboring in the service of the King, expect to see results. Expect to see results like we were talking about, expecting joy. Be certain of it. Know that it's coming. You need this. Because when you're sweating and you're bleeding in the service of the King, and then you have that inevitable moment when you're saying, why am I doing this? If the answer you have to give yourself is, I don't know, that's not going to get you very far. And that's not the answer Jesus would have for you. No, we labor knowing that our Lord will bring in the harvest of the souls and the transformation of our lives. He will accomplish it. The Lord will save the lost. He will transform the broken. It is the work of the gospel. And the disciples are told, you are chosen and that your fruit should abide. Jesus points his disciples to a bearing of fruit that will endure, that will last, that will not be taken away. Jesus saved his disciples. He called his disciples, and they are going to bear fruit. This is just what they're going to do. He will make sure of it. And as the Christian follows after his Savior, and he grows more and more like him, God the Father will give what they ask. He will answer prayer. And that's, again, another one of these encouragements as you're in the battle. We come as friends of the Savior, in the name of the Savior, and God answers prayer. Pray expecting that you pray to a prayer answering God. He answers prayer. Disciples won't go fruitless. God won't allow it. And so it's then that we've come all the way back around to Jesus' first point, verse 17. He returns to that point and says, so, love one another. Remember at the start, he's talking about love one another as I've loved you, right? I think essentially what Jesus has been doing is fleshing out some of his love for us. I think that's the path he's just taken us on. He is the one who's revealed the will of God to them, right? That's his love to them. He is the one who has made servants into friends. That's his love to them. He is the one who will lay down his life for his friends. That is God's love to them. He is the one who in love will obey all the way to the grave. That is his love for them. Whatever we go on to do now, whatever we go on to do, it's rooted right there. Its foundation is right there in the love of Jesus Christ for us. Therefore, love one another. Therefore, love one another. He repeats what he already called the new commandment. The new commandment was back in chapter 13. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, one way that we try and communicate that something's important is we repeat it. One way we communicate that something's important is that we repeat it. See what I did there? Who's still awake, right? If Jesus repeats something, I think we can have one of two basic reactions, right? I think in pride and or foolishness, this is probably the solution you don't want to take. We say, oh, great. I already got that one. I have the notes from earlier. I'm good. That's the pride and foolishness way, right? Or I think in humility, Jesus said it again? Okay, I guess I better go look at it again. And maybe I need to go even deeper into what he means. He tells us again, so love one another. Love one another. What does that mean for us today? What does that mean that the Savior would stress, would emphasize that you should love your brothers and sisters here? What does that mean? Well, Jesus pointed us to a specific place, we said. Jesus pointed us to his sacrificial love. And I think that's where we go. So with Jesus, the biggest sacrifice is clearly the giving of his own life. That's the biggest one. But that wasn't the only one, was it? I think one thing we have to be very clear about is a willingness to lay down one's life. That's a selfless, sacrificing love that we think of one big act, right? But you better be able to see that kind of selfless love in all the other acts too. I think it's a huge mistake we can get into, maybe with our families, maybe with our friends, saying, oh, I would give my life for that person, yet you don't seem to love them in day-to-day life. Okay, great. You would die if there was a time that someone had a gun pointed at them. But what about when they call you on the phone? What about when they need a favor? What about when they need advice? Are you still loving them then? That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Sacrificial, selfless love is nonstop. 24/7, all day long. That's what the love that we're being commanded to looks like. And that's how Jesus loved, right? Jesus did not love them on just one day when he was nailed to that cross. No. Jesus did not look like anything like the kind of guy who just turns it on at one point and the rest of the time, the 30 years before his ministry, was he just a terrible grouch, never giving to anyone, never doing anything, never helping anyone? You don't get the feeling like that at all, do you? What you see in Jesus is you see a love that held nothing back. Waking, sleeping, living, dying. Our Savior held nothing back for his people. That's sacrificial love. Is this how you love? Do you love with a sacrificial love? For some of you, I imagine, this is easier than others. Some of you, you give of yourselves very freely. You sacrifice very willingly. For many of you, I have to imagine this is hard. If not all of us, I have to imagine this is very hard to say, do we love with this kind of self-sacrificing, every day, all day kind of love? I think we need to be pointed at what Christian love really is. We need to be pointed to the fact that Christian love will be a constant sacrifice. To say it another way, Christian love will always be expensive. I'm not sure there's such a thing as cheap Christian love. Christian love will take a toll on your emotions if you were to give it. Is there anything as destabilizing, as wearying, as being involved in other people's lives? Christian love will take a toll on your emotions. Christian love will require you to purposefully, hear that word, to purposefully choose others. There was nothing about Jesus' love that seemed like, oh, well, I was in the right place at the right time. No, that was a purposeful love he showed. And that's a purposeful love we're called to. Do you know that feeling, that thought you have sometimes where you think, oh, I could be doing all these things if I weren't doing blank, right? There's so much I could be doing right now if I weren't doing this. That's always the way Christian love's supposed to be. You will always give up something if you are to love like Christ is talking about here. So that's something to take in, huh? You will always have to give up something. Christian love will always be inconvenient. I think inconvenience is so bound up in love that it should be in the definition somehow. What's important probably to us is that we take inconvenience as a reason why we don't love and realize that that's actually a really bad reason. Inconvenience is not like the invincible, bulletproof reason to not love people. I understand you're limited. I understand you're finite. Don't hear that the wrong way. But inconvenience is not some great reason. Let's assume that inconvenience is just built into love. If it helps you every time you see the word love, maybe you should throw inconvenient in front of it. Inconveniently love one another as I have inconveniently loved you. It's true, isn't it? Christian love will always be inconvenient. And Christian love will cost us time. Time, I think time is more revealing than money, frankly, but maybe I'm wrong on that. When we talk about Christian devotion, time tells so much. Where you are willing to spend your time. Time is such a finite thing, isn't it? I mean, when you look at your days, does it just flabbergast you sometimes? The way time seems to vanish. Anyone else, right? Yeah, you just think, where did the time go? Where did that whole day of so-called productivity go? I mean, let's just do some hypotheticals. Let's pretend that we're a room full of people who gets 8 hours of sleep a night. I know, I was thinking about, like, all the adults think that's funny. All the kids are like, 8 hours? That's crazy talk you're talking. Let's pretend we're a group that only is working, say, 8 hours a day. Right? Again, the chuckles, right? So then you're left with 8 hours, hypothetically, to go do everything else. If you're going to rest at any point in the day, it's coming out of that. If you feel like eating at any point in the day, it's going to come out of that. If you want to spend time with your family, if you want to invest in your relationships, if you want to read, if you like recreation, if you need to exercise, right? It all comes out of that last chunk. And the days just feel like they vanish. Sometimes you look at your schedule and you think, I cannot conceivably fit one more thing in here. And then the phone rings. And then the phone rings and your needy brother or sister needs you one more time. They are asking you indirectly, will you give up some of this precious, precious time and spend it on me? That's rubber meets the road on loving sacrificially. What will you do in that moment? What will you take time from so that you can give time to that person? Are you even willing? I think many of us probably need some conviction on that because we just kind of think, nope, sorry, call someone else. You know, like that's the reason that, and you hang up the phone and you're done. But that weigh on you. Are you even willing to sacrifice your time, the things that are most dear to you, for the sake of your brothers and sisters? Brothers, sisters, being a disciple has to be a costly life. It has to be a costly life. What we are called to is a love that is expensive, a love for one another that is demanding. But no one understands this better than Christ himself. No one. The one who commands us to love this way, loved this way. Amen? So when that needy brother or sister needs you even more, yet again, remember your Savior. Remember what he did. Remember that he loved you first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a love that just blows any definition of love that we have out of the water. We thank you for the love shown on Calvary. We thank you for the Father who would give up his Son, for the Son who would give up his life, and for misfits and outcasts like us. Lord, root that love deep in our hearts and drive us forward. Help us to love like you have called us to love. Give us the strength and the faith to give up what feels so scarce, to honor you and to love our neighbor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.